Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every Sunday night at this time. Bible Crossfire. It's kind of like a crossfire. You might get in the crossfire, but we're just saying that in a teasing way. We're going to look at the doctrines that people teach, the religious doctrines, and we're going to examine them by comparing them to what God says in the Bible. Because what God says is true. What people say may not be true. For example, the program that precedes this one on Family Talk Channel 131 is called 20-Minute Bible Studies. It's done by Andy Balaw, Jordan Pine. Now, I'm sure Andy and Jordan are nice enough guys, but they teach a false doctrine that salvation cannot be lost. Sometimes termed once saved, always saved, or Christian cannot fall from grace. Now, to make sure I represent them correctly, I pulled this exact quote from the What We Believe section of their website, MOTK.org. They say there, and I quote, "Salvation cannot be lost." But what do the scriptures actually say about that? Last week we were talking about this and we quoted Galatians 5:4, Hebrews 3:12, and James 5:19 through 20, all of which prove clearly and conclusively that a Christian can lose his salvation. Salvation can be lost. That once a person becomes a Christian, they have to continue to remain faithful to God or they'll lose their salvation. At this time, I'd like to go to another passage that proves this truth. 2 Peter 2:20 through 22. Here's how this reads. "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ..." Now, when it says pollutions here in the King James, it's not talking about smog. The footnote says sins. So we're talking about somebody who's escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's got to be a Christian. People who have not become Christians haven't escaped the sins of the world, much less escaping the sin of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're talking about Christians here. And it says, "If they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Here's what this is saying. Here's a person that's escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ. He's become a Christian. If he turns back into the sins of the world, the latter end is worse for him than in the beginning. He says it had been better for him not to have never known the way of God. In other words, it's going to be worse for the Christian who falls away than the person who never became a Christian to begin with. Now, the person who never became a Christian to begin with, he's obviously going to be lost. And so, according to this passage, the person that became a Christian and then turned back to the world, the ways of the world, the sins of the world, it's going to be worse for him than the one who's never saved to begin with. He's going to be lost also. And then we have a couple of proverbs that says mentioned here. One of them I kind of like because it's kind of funny. "The pig or the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." The illustration is a pig. Now, I don't know why anybody would want to wash a pig, but the pig, they take the pig out of the mud, wash the pig. And then the person who becomes a Christian is like taking that pig and washing that pig. The mud on the pig that's being washed away represents the sins. A person that becomes a Christian, the sins are washed away. Now, that Christian who then goes back into the sins of the world is like the pig who's been washed. The mud's been washed off the pig, but the pig goes right back into the mud and gets back into the mud and becomes dirty again. That's certainly talking about then, according to the analogy, a person who was washed of his sins, then went back to live in the world again and became muddy again. He says in this text that it's worse for him than if he had ever, never become a Christian to begin with. He's going to be lost. The passage is not vague or anything like that. It's very clear. This person who became a Christian lost his salvation because he went back into the sins of the world. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, Paul makes a similar point. He says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway," or should be a castaway. Paul is saying that he keeps his body under subjection, overcoming temptation, obviously, lest he becomes a castaway. Now, a castaway is like a person that's on a ship that's thrown off the ship. He's thrown off the ship. This Greek word translated castaway in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, is translated reprobate the other 8 times it's in the New Testament. Reprobate, which means, reprobate means rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. So what Paul is saying here is that he keeps his body under subjection, lest he become, after he's preached to others, he becomes a castaway, meaning one who is rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. Paul, perhaps the greatest preacher of all time, aside from Jesus, recognized the fact that he could lose his salvation. Now, if Paul recognized the fact that he could possibly lose his salvation if he didn't keep his body, keep his body under subjection, then of course we can possibly lose our salvation if we don't remain faithful to God. Anton from Canada, how you doing, Mr. Bergman?
I'm doing well, Patrick. How are you, my friend?
We talked a good bit on email and Facebook. Now it's glad to talk to you, hear your voice live.
Yeah, for sure. It's a pleasure to talk to you.
You definitely got that Canadian accent.
Thank you. I hope that's a compliment. So, I would like to have a few questions for you and make a few comments, if I may.
Okay, but don't make it too long. We only have 25 minutes for the program, Anton.
Yeah. We can set up to 25 minutes if you want to. So, saying that we can't lose our that we can lose our salvation. I mean, I would agree with that. You know, like we as people, like as we can deny God. We can say, you know, like we don't want to be, you know, we don't want to have salvation, and then we can lose it. But as far as Jesus or God, I believe He will, on like His part, will never leave us or forsake us. That's His promise. Like He said, no one can snatch them out of My hand. If we, as long as we stay true to the faith, He will not leave us or forsake us, or no one will be able to snatch up us out of His hand. Also,
that's Romans, right. That's Romans quoting from John 10:29. No man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. So it's talking about a follower of Christ. As long as somebody is willing to follow Christ, verse 27, nobody can forcibly take them out of God's hand, pluck them out. You're right, Anton. Good point.
Yeah. So, and Romans 8 also says, you know, that no one or nobody can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So, we can say, you know, like we don't want any part of this. That's absolutely, we're not robots. We are people created by God with a free will, and we can say no to God. But once we are a Christian, and if we choose to follow Him and remain His children, nobody can separate us or pluck us out of His hand, or you know, like he it's impossible. He has the power to completely save us, and that's what He would do.
Yeah, that you were quoting from the last two or three verses of Romans 8, where it talks about nobody would be able to separate us from the love of God, and it gives a list of possibilities and said they can't, but it doesn't say that I can't separate myself from the love of God. I think that's the point you were making, right, Anton?
That's what I was just saying. God hasn't created robots. He has created human beings with a free will. And if we say no to God, sure, He will respect that, and He will respect our will. But as long as we are willing to continue to, even if we sin, doesn't mean that we can discontinue to be His children. You have a couple, like a few beautiful kids. If they get dirty, they're still your kids. If they sin, they're still your kids, right? You still accept them as your kids. They won't discontinue to be your kids. They will always be your kids, right?
That's right. And to continue the analogy just a little further, though, they'll always be my children. But, for example, if one of my children became a homosexual, I would disinherit him. So he would still be my child, but I would disinherit him if he didn't, if he wouldn't repent. You see what I'm saying, Anton?
Mm-hmm.
And so God can do the same thing. Once we're a child of God, we're always his child. But if we reject him, if we reject him, he might disinherit us. For example, sometimes people ask me, well, what would it take to lose your salvation? Well, here's a passage in the Old Testament that says it in a pretty simple way, in a very short and concise way. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2 says, if you seek him, that's talking about people seeking God, if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. So you want to know, what does a person have to do to be forsaken by God? He's a Christian. You've found him. You've become a Christian. What would you have to do for God to forsake you? It says, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. If you forsake God, he will forsake you. But as Anton so ably pointed out, as long as we seek him and don't forsake him, he will never forsake us. That's what he wants. He can never, nobody can ever forcibly take us out of his hand. Only we can reject him. If we never forsake him, he'll never forsake us. But the passage in 2 Chronicles 15 says, if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. And that's the truth. Tom from California, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, I'll do it real quick. I don't have much time. Hey, I got this Christian book from the Christian bookstore about baptism. It says baptized to be saved. It says here in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius exercised faith in Jesus and was clearly saved by being baptized in water. The moment Cornelius believed in Christ, the Holy Spirit was poured upon him, Acts 10:45. Also, 1 Corinthians 1:17, the Apostle Paul said, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Here's a distinction is made between the gospel and being baptized. We are told elsewhere that the
okay, Tom, let me respond to those couple things, Tom. Thank you for your call. You know, in Acts chapter 10, it is true that Cornelius and his household, that the Holy Ghost fell on them miraculously before he was baptized, but that doesn't prove that they were saved. You can look back in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 19, and see that Saul had the Holy Spirit at a time when nobody would think he was saved. He was plotting to kill David, God's anointed. He had the Holy Spirit. That didn't prove he was saved. So Acts 10 never says that Cornelius was saved before he was baptized. Yes, the Holy Spirit fell on him in a miraculous way. Doesn't prove he was saved. If you look back in Acts chapter 2, we can see the purpose of baptism. This is 8 chapters before Acts chapter 10. It says, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so the purpose of baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts chapter 2. In other words, if you want the remission or the forgiveness of sins, you got to be baptized. So when we look at the story of the conversion of Cornelius, in verse 47, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That was after they received the Holy Spirit. He commanded them to be baptized. We know from chapter 2, verse 38, that baptism is where you receive the remission of sins. So Cornelius was not saved before he was baptized. He got the remission of sins when he was baptized in Acts 10:48, if you believe Acts 2:38, which is true. Now, we can also see this in another text in Acts 22, verse 16. You remember from Acts 9 that the Lord appeared miraculously to Saul, later became known as Paul, miraculously to Saul on the road to Damascus. And Saul believed in Jesus at that point because Jesus revealed himself, said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And Paul said, what will you have me to do? That's in Acts 9. So Paul believed in Jesus, so much so that he asked Jesus, what would Jesus have him to do? He says, go on to the city, it'll be told you what to do. And then God sent Ananias to tell Saul what to do. In Acts 22:16, Ananias did tell Saul what to do. He said, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, the Baptist position is that people are saved at the point of faith, but that can't be true. Paul believed in Jesus, had faith in Jesus in Acts 9, but this is at least 3 days later. He's told to do something to get his sins washed away. So his sins were not washed away at the point of faith. They were washed away when he was baptized at least 3 days after he had faith. Now, Tom also mentioned 1 Corinthians 1 that Paul was sent to preach the gospel. He says, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And what he's saying there, he's not saying that baptism is not important. He's saying that it doesn't matter who does the baptizing. If you understand the context, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verses 10, 11, and 12, they were dividing up based upon who baptized them. And so Paul says in verse 16, in verse 14, "I thank God that I baptized none of you, save Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized them in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." You see, gospel here, preaching the gospel, is not the same as baptizing. He's not de-emphasizing baptism and saying it's not necessary to salvation. He's saying it doesn't make any difference who baptizes you. Paul was sent to preach the gospel. He could let other people do the baptizing. As a matter of fact, in this very context, we see proof that baptism is necessary to salvation. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the same context. In verse 12, he says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Now here's Paul's argument. And by the way, if you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Bible question or comment, 877-655-6755. Paul is basically saying here, it's not right to say you're of Paul. For you to really be of Paul, Paul would have to be crucified for you, and you'd have to be baptized in the name of Paul. And neither one of those things is true, so it's not correct to say you're of Paul. Now, what's another fact that we can conclude from that? If, to be of Paul would have to be crucified for you and you'd have to be baptized in the name of Paul, then it would also be true that to be of Christ, to be a Christian, Christ would have to be crucified for you, which is true of everybody, and you'd have to be baptized in the name of Christ. You see that? Paul's argument is you can't be of Paul truly. To be of Paul truly, Paul would have to be crucified for you, you'd have to be baptized in the name of Paul. See, to be of Paul, you'd have to be baptized in the name of Paul. The implication is that to be of Christ, you'd have to be baptized in the name of Christ. So this context proves that a person has to be baptized in the name of Christ to be of Christ, that is, to become a Christian. There are a lot of passages that prove conclusively you got to be baptized to be saved. Tonight, we're talking about once saved, always saved. Now, this is the extreme position, the logical conclusion of this once saved, always saved doctrine. I'm quoting from a Baptist preacher named Sam Morris, who preached for the First Baptist Church in Stamford, Texas. Stamford, S-T-A-M-F-O-R-D. Now, I think he said this back in the 1940s. Here's the quote. "A Christian's sins do not condemn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer. And all the sins he may commit, from idolatry to murder, will not make his soul in any more danger." Now, you folks out there that believe in once saved, always saved, is that what you believe? this is the logical conclusion of your doctrine. If it's really true that once a person is saved, he cannot lose his salvation, then Mr. Morris is right that no matter how you do, no matter how you live, no matter what good things you do in this life, that will not make your soul one whit safer. And here's the end of the quote. And all the sins that a person may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. Is that what you believe? If you believe once saved, always saved, that's the logical conclusion. As Baptist preacher Vernon Barr put it this way, Baptists teach that a child of God can do anything he wants to and go to heaven anyhow. Now, is that what you believe? Now let me ask you, if the preacher preaches from the pulpit to his audience, you can do anything you want to and still go to heaven, how are many of his audience going to start living? Many of them are going to start living any old way they want to because they've been told they can do that. They can live any old way they want to and still be saved and still go to heaven. Do you see why this doctrine, this false doctrine, is so dangerous? Not only does the Bible prove it conclusively wrong and practically every page, the dangerous part of it is it brings false hope. It tells people they can live any old way they want to and still be saved. And so it causes a lot of people just to live any old way they want to because they say, why not? If I can be saved anyway, why not just live any old way they want to? This is a dangerous doctrine. The Bible proves it wrong. Here's a passage we hadn't mentioned on this topic. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 12, talking about some of the younger widows at that time. He says, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. You see, they have faith, they had faith, but they cast it off, and because of that, they had condemnation. They had faith, they had become Christians, but then they cast off their faith, and the Bible says they had condemnation. Let me go to one more verse, and then we'll take another call. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible talks about people who overcome. It's talking about temptation or persecution. It says God will not, quote, blot out his name out of the book of life. Now, the book of life is a list of the names of all the saved people. So you have to become a Christian to get your name in the book of life to start with. This verse, Revelation 3:5, says that if you overcome, God will not blot your name out of the book of life, implying that if you don't overcome temptation, God will blot your name out of the book of life. Remember, you can't have your name in the book of life unless you're saved to begin with. And now God blots your name out? That means you're no longer saved. God blotted your name out of the list of the names of the saved people because you did not overcome temptation. And so, of course, the Bible teaches once saved, always saved is false. We got another caller, Johnny from Washington State. But Johnny, we're going to have to go off the air. I'm going to try to catch you, your call, after the program is over in about 30 seconds. This doctrine of once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. As I sometimes say, you can find a verse that proves it wrong on practically every page of the Bible. I think this once saved, always saved doctrine is a good example of, quote, wishful thinking. People teach what they want to be true instead of what is true. There's nothing in the Bible that comes close to teaching once saved, always saved is true. But people, preachers, teach it anyway because that's what they want to be true. It's wishful thinking. They want to be able to live any old way they want to and still be saved, but the Bible denies that. If you want to talk about this further throughout the week, send me an email, BibleCrossfire@email.com.